morning. This morning's scripture reading will be in the book of Psalms, chapter 23. Book of Psalms, chapter 23. The Bible reads therein, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I should walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May our eternal Father add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Amen. Church, say amen again. Amen. I thank God for this wonderful day and for this occasion that brings us together. And we know that our Lord and Savior made it possible because he got out of heaven and off his throne and came down here to die for us, to take our place and to give us life. And we are eternally grateful and thankful to God for that. We certainly are thankful for everyone who is here today. We're especially thankful for visitors. We are delighted to have you and certainly hope that this won't be your last time with us. If you're visiting, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we always extend to you the opportunity to ask us questions regarding anything that we teach or anything that you see practiced here. We want to make sure that we're biblical, that we're standing on the Word of God. And so if you see some things that seem a little out of place to you, seem a little strange, go ahead and ask us. And we'll certainly give you a Bible question for a Bible answer. Or if you have any question, any Bible question that will assist you in making a relationship with God, we certainly want to help you with that. I'll be standing at the back at the end of this lesson and certainly write any questions down you may have, and we will certainly try to answer that to the best of our abilities. We don't mind questions in the Church of Christ. Because we believe if you're asking questions that pertain to your soul salvation, then you have every right to do that, and we ought not to be offended for answering for the things that we do, because we ought to do them according to the Word of God. The Bible declares that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, one of the things we're doing is we're having challenges every month, and one of the challenges that we are doing right now is the memorization challenge. We memorized Psalm chapter 1 on the first week, and we are now should be done memorizing Psalm 23 on the second week. Amen, church.
Amen.
I take it that there's a whole lot of y'all going to be quoting me Psalm 23 at the end of this lesson.
Amen.
All right. And then we're going to memorize Isaiah 53 on the third week, and then 1 John 1 on the fourth week. So we are thankful that you are taking up that challenge. Psalm 23 is a wonderful and beautiful psalm. It has been called the Pearl of the Psalms. It is a beautiful song of confidence, trust, and satisfaction in Yahweh. The psalmist did not begin with a lament describing a problem that he is facing, as so many prayers or so many, when you think about how people approach God today, so often it's about what's going on with them. They're asking God for a favor, if you will. And Lord, look down on my sorrows and my troubles. And they're lamenting so many things that's arrived their lives, that's amiss. They want God to come in and fix it, but the psalmist does not start that way. In fact, he does not in any way end that way. There's nothing of that in the middle of this psalm. What he does is from beginning to end, he extols God's goodness to him. And when is the last time, my friend, you just thought about how good God is to you? When is the last time that you just set aside all your problems and all of the difficult things that have been challenges in life and all those things that has caused you and created some problems or some worry? When is the last time you've just set those things aside and just began to think on all the goodness of God? How good he is to you, what he has done for you, what he has provided for you in your life. I tell you, my friends, that might remove a lot of those things that you think are problematic to you if you just think about the goodness of God and what he's meant to you and what he continues to mean to you in your life. Amen. Well, that's Psalm 23. He just simply extols God's goodness. It is an intensely personal psalm describing one man's life with God. It's personal, my friends.
And when you think about how personal it is, 17 times the writer refers to himself, and 13 times he refers to the Lord. Think about that, 17 times. I and me and my. And then 13 times he refers to the Lord and what the Lord has done for him and how good the Lord is to him. Everyone who reads this psalm must learn that true peace is rooted in an unwavering fellowship with God. If you are truly trying to find peace, if you are truly trying to find happiness, if you are truly trying to gain contentment, whatever those things are, if you are truly trying to gain those things, my friends, it is rooted in an unwavering fellowship with the God of heaven and with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are so many lessons to be learned in Psalm 23 that I don't think it's possible to exhaust it. There are so many different ways to come at this psalm and to describe this psalm, or so many ways in which you can delve into this psalm, and so many lessons to be learned and pulled out of this psalm. But my friends, seeing that we can't exhaust it, I can only do the best I can to give you some good lessons out of this psalm. And the first thing we're going to learn is, when you think about this psalm, you learn of God's divine possession. The Lord, he says, is my shepherd. God has promised in the Old Testament scriptures that he was going to give or raise up a faithful shepherd. And many inspired authors pointed out Christ as that wonderful shepherd. He is called the good shepherd, or God's shepherd, if you will, in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 7. He is called one shepherd, Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse number 23. He is called the chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse number 4, because he has under shepherds, those men who will meet the criteria that's placed in scripture by which they will then shepherd or pastor God's people. He is called the great shepherd, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20. And Jesus applies the appellation of the good shepherd to himself in John chapter 10 and verse number 11. It is delightful to know that today, you and I can, with the same confidence as did David, say that the Lord is my shepherd. And not only is the Lord my shepherd, he is my possession as my shepherd, but the Lord claims us as his sheep. Look with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I'm so thankful today that the Lord claims us as his sheep. We see God's divine possession. The Lord is my shepherd. In John chapter 10, notice verse 1 and verse number 2 beginning.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber.
Mm-hmm.
But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep.
He that entereth in by the door, he says, is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus can claim the sheep for his own because he came the right way. He can claim the sheep as his own because he is God's shepherd. He can claim the sheep as his own because he is the one that all of those Old Testament writers were referring to. He is God's shepherd. He is the one that the Father was going to raise up. He is the one who was going to be the one shepherd. There shall not be another. There was only going to be one shepherd. And Jesus the Christ is that one shepherd. He is the chief shepherd because, my friends, every other shepherd has to be under him. When we think about those who were shepherd over God's people, those who were shepherd over congregations of the Lord's church, then, my friends, they are simply under shepherds who gain their orders from the chief shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus can say he is the good shepherd. And he claims us as his sheep. He came the right way. He answers to all of the prophecies, my friends, regarding the Messiah. He is the one, and therefore the only one, who could fit the criteria of being God's chief shepherd. Amen. Notice in John chapter 10 and verse number 3, he calls us his own sheep.
He
calls his own sheep. See, that's possession. He calls his own sheep by name. Christ takes a personal interest in every single one of us. He learns our private needs. You know, sometimes we might address us corporately. We might just address the congregation. But Jesus Christ can address every one of us individually. Jesus Christ knows every one of us, and he knows every one of our personal needs. He moves and meets us in our trials and in our tribulations because he knows every single one of us personally. You see, he called his sheep by their name, and he leadeth them. Look at verse number 4. He putteth forth his what?
His own sheep.
Look at verse number 14.
I am the good shepherd.
Uh-huh.
And know my sheep and am known of mine.
I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known of my sheep. It is a wonderful thing to know that if one feels or has ever felt unwanted, unloved, unappreciated, unrewarded, unacknowledged, undesirable, unwelcome, uninvited, that God claims us as his own personal possession and we can claim him as ours. My friends, one of the first things we learned is when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," that it was personal and it was a personal possession. And not only that, that Christ says that he is his possession. And the same thing applies to us today, that we are a possession of the Lord. My friends, the world may not want us. Some people may not think much of us. But the Lord thinks everything about us. And he desires us and he wants us. And he wants us to know that we are loved. And that we are wanted. And that we are desirable. And that we do belong to him. My friends, that gives me a sense of worth. And I'm thankful to God for it.
Amen.
But not only that, I learn of provision when I look at Psalm chapter 23. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The word want is the Hebrew word kosher. And it means to be lacking. By implication, to fail. The psalmist is saying, "I shall not be lessened. Or I shall not be decreased. I shall have everything I need. I shall not want." Why? Because God is my sufficiency. I shall not want, whether physical or spiritual. I shall not want, whether it pertains to the body or to the soul. I shall not want, whether in life or in death. I shall not want, whether in time or eternity, I shall not want. My friend, the Lord still provides for his people. One of the primary responsibilities of the shepherd was to provide for the needs of the sheep. And therefore, my friends, we can say just like David, "I shall not want." Jesus would say in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I shall not want. "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread," Psalm 37:25. "I shall not want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing," Psalm 34:10. "I shall not want, for the Lord God as a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those that walketh uprightly," Psalm 84. Verse 11, "I shall not want, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of glory by Jesus Christ," Philippians 4:19. "I shall not want, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end," Ephesians 3:20-21. "I shall not want, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him," James 1 and verse number 5. "I shall not want. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, coming from above and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning," James 1:17. "I shall not want. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us into glory and virtue," 2 Peter 1:3. I shall not want, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. My friends, the psalmist could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And every child of God today that is a Christian, just like David in the psalm, can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We learn of God's provisions, but not only that, we learn of his peacefulness. Look at Psalm 23 and verse number 2. The Lord is my shepherd, he says, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Sheep in Bible times began grazing about 4 a.m. and they would graze until mid-morning. They started with the rough herbage and then worked their way to the sweeter grass. Then they would lie down. And the reason they would do this after they eat, because sheep do not lie down hungry. They only lie down when they are satisfied. And then sheep will drink after being satisfied with food and rest. Well, guess what our Lord promises us? He promises us rest and peace because we are his sheep. He has invited everyone to come to him and receive rest. In Matthew chapter 11, 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. One of the greatest words in the English language is the word rest. Boy, something that we all know very well and we look forward to. And sometimes people say, you know, one of the things that eludes me, one of the things I just can't get enough of, I just can't get any rest. But I tell you what, when you can get some rest, it's a wonderful thing. And one of the things that the Lord knew that we needed was rest. And so he promises rest. You come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're burdened under sin and the problems and all of these things in life. And my friends, if you come to me, he says, I'm going to give you rest. Not rest in the way that we think of it, but rest from those burdens. Rest from sin. Rest from Satan. Rest from all of those things that have brought you down, has bogged you down, that has depressed your spirit. The Lord says, come to me and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My friends, he leads them beside the still waters because sheep appreciate the quiet pool away from the noise and activity. The masses of humanity are hungering and thirsting after something. And it's a lot of folks out there, my friends, they are looking for something, they are thirsting for something, they are hungering for something, but they don't know what it is. And what they're looking for seems to always be just outside of their grasp. And because they can't ever reel it in, they become agitated and frustrated. And what they're looking for is what Christ promises to all those who come to him. Now, in a word to the world, it's happiness. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for happiness, if you will. But they just can't find it. And because they can't reach it, they become restless. And the problem is they are trying to satisfy a spiritual need with physical things. That's why they can't find it. If they would only come to the shepherd and allow him to feed them with his word, with his doctrine, with the wonderful and beautiful attributes of his character. Have you ever just thanked God for his character? Aren't you recipients and beneficiaries of the character of God and his great and wonderful attributes? I mean, think about it. Aren't you thankful for the love of God? Aren't you thankful for the long suffering of God? Aren't you thankful that God is forbearing? Aren't you thankful that God is forgiving? Aren't you thankful that God is merciful, that he is gracious? I mean, when you think about the beautiful attributes of God and I come to him and I feed off of all of those things, my friends, then I'm going to be quiet and at rest. I'm going to be at peace because of the great and wonderful attributes of his character. The world is out there clamoring and they're searching and they're trying to find all of these things and they're looking for that spiritual thing that is in them. There is something in them that is hungering for God and they can't find it because they're looking for it in all the wrong places. They're trying to satisfy that through physical things, and it cannot be satisfied that way, my friends. Only that shepherd can satisfy them, that will allow them to be happily satisfied. The Lord does not want us in a frenzy amid all the hustle and bustle of the world. He does not want us to become agitated and uneasy, given to worry because of a whirlwind of concerns. He satisfies the appetites of the soul with the bread of life and gives us rest with the assurance of love and salvation. Look what Paul writes to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse number 6 and verse number 7.
Be careful for nothing.
Don't be anxious for nothing. My friends, why are you worrying? What does the Christian have truly to worry about? What has you so agitated and unsettled? What is it that's making you uneasy? We're the sheep and we got the shepherd. Which shepherd do we have? The one shepherd. Which shepherd do we have? The chief shepherd. Which shepherd do we have? The great shepherd. Which shepherd do we have? The one shepherd. The good shepherd. That will never let us down. That will make us and bring us to ease. And will give us what we stand in need of. Will provide for us rest. Will bring us by the still waters and remove us from all the hustle and bustle of the world as they are in a frenzy and concerns and all of these things, my friends, that create all of these problems that they have. And you and I shouldn't be that way. So what has us so unsettled when we have the chief shepherd? What has us worrying? Paul writes to the Philippian brethren, and Paul is in jail. And yet he's not worried. And he's writing from jail knowing that in Rome he could lose his head. Rome rarely had a prisoner where they did not exact blood. And Paul knows that his time could be near. And yet he's writing to the church and he's encouraging the church and he's saying, don't you be anxious for nothing. Well, shouldn't Paul be anxious for something? Shouldn't Paul be agitated by his situation, knowing that any day now he could be put to death? But Paul wasn't anxious because he knew the good shepherd. And Paul says to the church, be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Come on, read.
But in everything, by prayer and supplication.
But in everything, the Bible says, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Jesus said, men are always to pray and not to faint, Luke 18 and verse number 1. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5, verse number 16. Oh, he says, by prayer and supplications, let your what? With thanksgiving, rather.
Thanksgiving.
Uh-huh.
Let your request be made known unto God.
Let your request be made known unto God. And what'll happen? And the peace of God. Don't you always feel better when you get off your knees?
Amen.
Provided you were on your knees in the first place.
Amen.
Maybe you were sitting on the side of the bed. Maybe you were lying down. I don't know what your posture was. But your heart ought to be humbled before God.
Amen.
You ought to be kneeling in your heart if you weren't kneeling physically.
Right.
As you approach God's throne. And don't you always feel better? Don't you get a sense of calm and repose once you come out of prayer? And the peace of God, that what?
Which
passeth all understanding. I don't know why you feel better. The same problem you had when you went down on your knees is the same problem you have when you got up. But for some reason, you can feel better about it. The world don't understand that kind of peace. The world don't understand that kind of calm and that kind of serenity. It's in God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep what?
Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Absolutely. My friends, we learn of his peacefulness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. But not only that, we learn of the physician. He restoreth my soul. Restoreth is the Hebrew word shub. It means to turn back. The literal translation of the phrase means he causes life to return to me. It could also be stated that he returns my soul to me. The shepherd of the sheep supplied the sheep's need for food, rest, and water. But in addition to that, the alert shepherd took notice of the sheep's disposition. When the sheep became dispirited, anxious, weary, or downcast, the shepherd would comfort the sheep. Jesus restores our souls. He causes life to return to us. When we were lost, dispirited due to sin. And you know what's interesting is that we tend to come looking for God when we are hurting. We tend to come looking for God when we are tired, when we are weary. We tend to come looking for God when we're down on ourselves and burdened due to sin. You tell me, when is the best time to bring somebody to Christ? When is the best time to reach an individual? Why do you think people go into hospitals and talk to individuals? Why do you think people go into the jails and talk to people? Now, I can probably reach you in jail, but I couldn't reach you when you were free. I might not be able to reach you until you turn your car over 13 times and you get 52 staples in your head. And now, when the doctor says we almost lost them, there was nothing else we could do. I don't know why this person is still here. Now you can hear me. Sometimes you can hear when something terrible happens in your life. Then people can hear you. But sometimes it takes that. And all I say is this, my friend, blessed is the condition that brings you to Christ. I don't care what the condition is, because while you're in health and while you're in wealth and while you have everything going your way, you may never feel the need to come to Jesus. But when that is all taken away, then sometimes folks say, my Lord and my God. Amen. Now they're ready to hear. It is a case that sometimes when you walk in here, you're ready to listen because a lot of things has happened. A lot of things has gone on in your life. A lot of challenges, a lot of suffering, a lot of problems. You don't know which way to turn. And so now you're ready to try Jesus. You walk in here, my friends, and then you come forward. Why? Because you're ready. You're ready to change your life. You're looking for some help. You done tried everything else. You might as well try Jesus. Why not? That's the way folks feel. When you come to Jesus, the Bible says what the psalmist knew about the shepherd is he restores my soul. You see, he can give life to you again. Sin represents death to our souls, and salvation of Christ represents a coming alive again. Jesus said this in John 5 and verse number 25. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead. Who are the dead? Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Those who are bogged down due to sin. Those who, my friends, have been separated from God because of their sinful situations. And as a result of that, my friends, they are dead. They are spiritually dead. They are separated from God, which creates death, my friends. And as a result of that, they need life restored in them. And Jesus said, when they hear the voice of the Son of God, which is Him, when they hear His gospel, when they hear His doctrine being preached by the disciples and going out throughout the world, every dead person in those spiritual tombs that hear and respond to the gospel shall come alive. Life shall be restored. Life shall be given to them again. Again, think about Jesus' invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor, laboring under the guilt and the weight of sin. Come unto me. If you're heavy laden, it's heavy on you. And sin is heavy, my friends. It's a heavy weight to carry around. And all that comes along with it is heavy to carry that stuff around. And he says, when you realize that you are being crushed and burdened by sin, your sinful situation, your separation from God, You want to do something better. You want to do something greater. You want to have a better life. You want the guilt off of you. My friends, when you are in sin and you have not been restored by Jesus to bring you back to life, that means every sin that you have ever committed is still on you. That means you're carrying that with you. And there's no way for you to get that weight off you. And that way you can feel the guilt and the weight of those sins, my friend, because they are ever with you. What Jesus promised, your Jesus promising is so that you can let them go. He will take that burden off you. He will lighten your load. He will remove those sins. And you don't have to carry the guilt and the weight of sin with you any longer. My friends, he will restore your soul. He will give you life again. I tell you what, how many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ as soon as you came up out of that water? You felt lighter. You felt better. You felt like, man, this is what, and you know, for those who wait so long to do it, it reminds me of Pharaoh and Moses. And when the frog plague came on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and Moses came in to Pharaoh because Pharaoh sent for him about all those frogs that was everywhere. They were in their beds, they were in the cupboards, they were on the floor, they were everywhere. You couldn't go anywhere without them frogs. It'd be best to sit still because if you take a step, you're going to step on one. Frogs were everywhere. And it was such a grievous burden to Pharaoh that he finally called for Moses. And Moses said, what will you have me do? He said, to take away the frogs. He said, well, when should I take them away? He said, tomorrow. You think about the frogs representing sin. And what was Pharaoh asking? One more night with the frogs. Why would anybody want one more night with the frogs? Entreat for me tomorrow. Why not take them away right now? That's the way folks do with sin. I'm ready. I'm almost there. You're going to see me. I'm coming. You'll see me next week. Why not take care of it now? Wait a minute. I'll come see you next week. They hear the message of the gospel and they could respond, but they say, wait a minute, brother, one more night with sin. And here Jesus is promising right now to take it away from you and to restore to you your life. What does the restoration of a soul look like, my friends? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like when the world has taken you down, knocked you down, pulled you down, but Christ picked you up. That's what it looks like. It looks like when sin and Satan has caused your death, that Christ has breathed life back into you. It looks like when all you could see was defeat, that Christ promises you victory. That's what it looks like. It looks like that when surely the world was delivering you to hell, Christ came and said, I am preparing heaven for you, and I'm preparing you for heaven. It looks like no longer having to doubt or to live in doubt because Christ causes us to live in faith. It looks like when everything is helpless and hopeless, that Christ is providing us hope for a future, something we can anticipate and something we can expect at some point. We learn of this divine physician. Long time ago, the question was asked in Jeremiah chapter 8, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? My friend, there is a physician here. He is Jesus. He's the great shepherd. And there is a balm in Gilead. There is a healing salve. It's called the gospel. Amen. And if you apply this gospel to your sin-sick soul, my friends, it'll heal you. And there's only one thing in the world that can. It is the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow and discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is nothing else like the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
For therein, Romans 1, 16 to 17, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, my friends. You may have not known how to live before you came in here, but you can know how to live when the gospel is applied to you. You may have not known what is true righteousness before you came to the gospel, but when you find the gospel, righteousness shall be revealed unto you. And it's not your righteousness, my friend. It's not my righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness, Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. It is the only righteousness, my friends, that you want to put before God, that you want to live. Philippians chapter 3, 9 and 10, Paul didn't want any righteousness. He wanted the righteousness that came by Jesus Christ, that righteousness. It is that righteousness that Jesus said you should seek. Before the gospel was ever preached, Jesus was preaching his Sermon on the Mount, and he told those people that when the kingdom has come, and when you hear the gospel proclaimed, you should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because we learn that that's wherein it is revealed. Amen. It is the righteousness of God. It is the gospel applied to your soul. Jesus Christ came out of heaven and died for you, and he asked that you live for him. He asked that you believe in him to be God's son. He asked that you repent of your sins that sent him to that cruel cross. He asked that you confess him with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. He asked that you be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and you'll be added to his church, Acts 2, 47. Be faithful to him throughout your lifetime, Revelation 2, 10, and heaven will be your home, the one that he is preparing, John 14, 1 through 3. We try to give you scriptures, my friends, so you can search the scriptures and see if the things that we're saying are so. Oh, if you want to be a part of the good shepherd, so that you can say like David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you want to be like David, my friends, all you have to do is come to that shepherd. Come to the chief shepherd. Come to the only shepherd. Come to Jesus, and he will restore your life to you. It doesn't mean you won't have any problems. It don't mean you won't have any challenges. But now, you will have the shepherd leading and guiding you through them, so that, my friends, you will not be affected by them the way you were before you came to Jesus. Will you come to him this morning? We give you an opportunity to do so as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.